Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time to meet together and to hear your words, the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would unite our hearts to reverence your name, that you would give us the ability to hear that you have received us as little children, and through your love we also can receive those around us. Give us grace now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who is the greatest among us? Who is the most valuable? Who really matters most? This is the question that the disciples had been vehemently discussing on the way from Galilee to Capernaum with one another. And this debate happens just after Jesus had told them for the second time that he would be delivered into the hands of men, that he'd be killed, and on the third day he would rise again. He repeated this message to them, which is one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. He told them plainly, but they just didn't get it. After this particular debate, Jesus again, for the third time, tells them in a later passage that he must suffer and die. And right after telling him this, two of his disciples, James and John, asked to be seated on either side of him in glory. The disciples are so focused on position, on status, on glory, on comparing themselves to one another. And it's really here easy to say to ourselves here, I wouldn't have done that. I would have gotten Jesus' point. But as soon as we make this criticism, we expose the fact that we are not so different from the disciples, that we too are subject to pride, that we too are subject to comparing ourselves to one another. We fall into that old rut of assessing other people and ourselves through our fears and insecurities. And at the heart of fears and insecurities is often pride and not knowing that we're fully loved by God. And that is because we are not fully abiding in Christ. And it is this insecure, prideful perspective of the heart that Jesus addresses today in this gospel. Today's gospel reading is about reorienting our hearts from human pride to God's perspective, from man's perspective to his, from a closed heart to a receptive heart. So let's take a closer look at today's reading, which you'll find on page 8 of your bulletin. And I just realized that the verses started a little bit earlier. We're going to be starting a little bit further down in the middle of that passage. I think it's at 33. So after their journey from the last ministry stop in Galilee, Jesus and his disciples come to rest at a house, and probably this house belongs to one of the disciples, and probably that person is Peter. So it reads, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Jesus already knew what the disciples had been arguing about with one another, about who ranked highest among them, and so he confronts them. Understandably, they don't really know what to say. They're embarrassed, for on some level they are aware that their discussion was not in keeping with the theme of self-denying, cross-bearing discipleship that Jesus had just been expressing and had been expressing for quite some time. But, you know, for the disciples, Jesus' message of sacrifice, and especially that of his own death being a necessity in all this, seemed so upside down, so counter to what they perceived the world ought to be. If Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of God, and that he was in fact the Messiah, which he had confirmed to them through Peter, then liberation and victory had to be coming really soon. His talk about sacrifice and death and rising were puzzling. They're hard to trust and frightening, and perhaps even a bit frustrating after so many decades, so many centuries of foreign oppressive rule. And indeed, the last time he brought all this up in this previous verse, they were so frightened by the reality of what this might mean that they dared not ask him anymore about what it meant. They were afraid. They didn't want to hear anymore. It was much easier to push the fear away by going back and placing their faith in things that were familiar, things that were of the world that they knew. It's much easier to do this than to trust Jesus' world and Jesus' perspective on things, that he had everything under his control. And so the disciples' thoughts and conversations moved towards figuring out who was best qualified and most worthy amongst them. For if Jesus were to liberate their nation, and since they were present in the inner circle, surely they would be the ones to help rule this new world. The tendency toward this would be understandable, especially since issues of rank and honor were of great importance in every aspect of Jewish society. You know, it's easy to imagine how pride and jealousy could have emerged amongst the disciples, especially in the events of the past few days, where Peter, James, and John alone had been chosen by Jesus to witness the transfiguration, and also how insecurity could have been triggered by the event that followed that, where the disciples had failed to cast out the demon, and Jesus had been exasperated with them because they had forgotten to pray. These conflicting feelings about the future, about their abilities, and about things not seeming the way they ought to be, must have made them feel that they needed to take matters into their own hands instead of trusting Jesus. And isn't this kind of the thing that we have the tendency towards when we're afraid, when things get stressful and seem not to make sense, and things look as if they're careening out of control? We can become hardened towards one another, closed off, and unreceptive. We trust in our own narrow perspective instead of trusting ourselves to the Lord and remembering our identity in him and also our brothers and sisters' identity in him. We might see each other as a threat, and we fall into comparing ourselves to one another, either bemoaning the fact that people are either better than us or that we're not as good as them. This is pride, and it has a very insidious nature. It can seep into our lives and infect our service to Christ and his people. Our areas of giftedness become our little kingdoms, and we desperately defend them against any intrusion of criticism or threat of being overthrown, for our identity is tightly held within its confines, and it becomes the way we vainly try to find fulfillment. C.S. Lewis states in Mere Christianity about pride, "Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, we can be sure that we are not being acted on by God, but by the devil." Jesus recognizes this great danger, the potential schism that could occur if he does not correct the disciples and guide them back into true discipleship. So in verse 35, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would serve, he must be last of all. If anyone would serve and be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." He explains to them the way to true greatness. It's through being last. But what does this mean? It means unselfconscious service to those whom we consider least and through whom we receive the least amount of return. It is a posture of being so rooted in Christ, so identified with him, that even if we are given the most menial, least recognized position of service according to the standards of this world, it doesn't matter. But it is also a posture of being so rooted in Christ, so identified with him, that even if we are the most honored, have the most recognized position of service according to the standards of this world, it also doesn't matter. For it is here that we are completely content and fulfilled, because we are nested in the will of God, whose nature is sacrificial love. In being servant of all, we imitate Christ, who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. As Paul says, we do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility we count others more significant than ourselves. It is important to note that in being last of all and servant of all, Jesus is not talking about overworking and expending yourself in such a way that you neglect your physical and emotional well-being, as well as your family's well-being. If our service is more important than everything else, if we find ourselves clamoring inwardly and outwardly about who is the greatest, we need to examine what may be at the root of our desire to serve, about what may be at the root of our insecurities. Being a servant includes being wise and discerning, and many scriptures speak to that truth, which need to be held in conjunction with the truths that we're speaking of here. After Jesus points to the humble posture through which they are to live their lives, he speaks more deeply to their hearts by acting out a parable that specifically speaks to the issue at hand. In verse 36, he said, "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Both Jesus' words and his actions are really important to pay attention to here. There is a deep significance, not only what Jesus says here, but what he does. Let's first talk about what he says. One thing to note is that Jesus is not bringing a child into the conversation here to make the point that we should be humble, like little children, in order to receive the kingdom of God. That belongs to another verse in Mark and in the other Gospels. Another thing to note is that Jesus refers to the child here as one such child, which carries a broader sense of anyone who has the low status of a child. I should say here that historically, children in that time were seen as the very last in society. They didn't really have a voice, and they didn't have any kind of status until they reached the age of 13. And for both the disciples then and for us as disciples now, those whom Jesus calls us to receive include people who don't seem to have many gifts or much to offer us, or who don't share what we consider to be the right perspective, or who are just kind of plain hard to get along with. Furthermore, when Jesus says to receive these children in his name, he does not mean to do it just out of reverence for him. In his name means also that these seemingly lowly individuals who come into our midst have been sent by Jesus. We never know how God has planned to use that unlikely person in the body of Christ, and we must receive them as Christ. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that we cannot say to any part of the body of Christ that I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they are indispensable. In all this passage, what is really mind-boggling and wonderful is that when we put away our pride, when we open our hearts and when we begin to notice the least of those in our midst, whoever that might be for each one of us, we do it unto Jesus our Lord. And therefore, we also do it unto God. But it's also really sobering and quite daunting, isn't it? Because it's so hard to live this way, and it's so hard to love this way. Even though we may know Jesus and have placed our trust in him, we battle against pride, against selfishness and hardness of heart, not to mention the fact that sometimes some people are just really hard to love. In any case, this message of receiving the least among us is a familiar one. If we've attended church for any length of time, it's one we've heard many, many times. As generally sincere people wanting to do the right thing and wanting to please God, wanting to be the kind of church that is welcoming, it's something we already aspire to, even if we're not always very successful at it. Jesus, because of its familiarity, however, there's another point in here that's really easy to overlook. Jesus is showing the disciples and is showing us that in reality, we are the little ones ourselves. We are all vulnerable children who find ourselves in the myriad of complex problems and incredible human need. In trying to do right by others, we all too often forget our own vulnerability, our own hurts, our own feelings of rejection, our own weariness after trying so hard to serve, our own fallibility, our own desire to fit in, to belong, and to matter. But the very good news that is expressed in this message today is one that directly, though subtly, addresses our own leastness, our own little childness. And it's powerfully seen through the action of Jesus, what he does. He takes the child into his arms. I'll read it for you again. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives, and whoever does receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus has also taken us into his arms and drawn us deep into his embrace, where we need no longer fear. We need no longer to compare ourselves to one another. For we are completely secure. We are firmly held by the one who has redeemed us and who has called us his beloved. It is first through his receiving of us, and being held within his loving embrace, that we are also then able to receive and love the least of these that Jesus has put into our midst. Amen.